I moved to Austin in the summer of 1996. I was 16 years old, a rising junior in high school, and like many 16-year-olds, I was in desperate need of some cash. And so my stepdad connected me with a friend of his who owned a carpet cleaning business up on Burnett Road. And I spent the summer, that summer of 1996, from 8 in the morning until 6 in the evening, cleaning carpets in apartments all over Austin for about $5 an hour. Not about $5 an hour, exactly $5 an hour. Most of the apartments we cleaned were unoccupied, and so the landlords, of course, had turned off all of the air conditioning in the apartments, not to waste money. And so you can imagine what it felt like when it was 105 degrees outside the apartment, when it was like inside this apartment that it had its air conditioning turned off for weeks inside these little ovens. And to make matters worse, my job was to go into the bathroom in the inside with a 5-gallon bucket, turn the water as hot as I could get it, and get it and fill up this 5-gallon bucket with the hot water so that I could steam clean the carpets, which made matters worse. So if you live in an apartment here in Austin, your future pastor may be cleaning your carpets, and so take good care of them. I don't know about you, but some of the most indelible memories of my life are connected in some way to work, the jobs that I've had. This is one of, I think, about 20 that I've had in my life. And all of us could probably tell equally character-shaping stories when it comes to the jobs that we've had over our life. Work is a big part of who we are, and in some ways defines who we are. Over the next couple of weeks, I'll be preaching a short series on work and focusing on just a few of the important things that the Bible has to say about it. But the first question we should ask is, why do a sermon series on work? Pastor, work is what I think about all day long, every day. Why should I want to come to church to hear more about work? Well, let me give you a few reasons. As we mentioned a couple of times over the last 2 weeks, work is the largest single block of your life. As Eric mentioned last week, and as I just mentioned, we will spend roughly 90,000 hours over the course of your life working in some way. Now, by working, I don't mean just some type of paid employment where you get a paycheck. I also mean the many types of unpaid vocations that you may have, parenting, running a household, volunteering. But despite the amount of time that we spend working, there is a growing disconnect between our working lives and our spiritual lives. Rather than seeing these two as intimately connected, we view our jobs maybe simply as a way to make a living that has little to do with our commitment to Christ. So that's the first reason. The second is work is where you will most acutely feel the brokenness of this world. Work is where you will most acutely feel the brokenness of this world. After Adam and Eve's fall into sin, God pronounced a curse upon the world, and God makes it clear to them that the places where they're going to feel that curse are in the areas of their vocations. What this means is that work is where you will face the biggest questions of life. Why am I here? What's wrong with the world, and why does my work often not work? Why do I struggle? Why, when I farm or engineer something, that it seems to break often? Those are questions that the Bible answers. And ultimately, the big question of how does all this get made right again? Those are the big questions of life that we often face at work. And many of us will often feel that sense of meaninglessness most acutely in our work. We go every day, day in and day out, and we ask that question, what am I doing here? What is all this worth? Is it worth it all? So that's the second reason. The third reason why we should think about what the Bible says about work is that currently we are in the middle of a massive transformation in the way that we work. In the 1970s, the average duration that anyone would spend at any particular job was 26 years. Today, that number is a little bit over 4 years. And we live in a time when our digital and mobile economy has opened up to us thousands of opportunities when it comes to work, which has disrupted the lives of many people, perhaps even yours. Our laptops and our phones allow us to live in Austin and work for a company in Seattle or New York, alongside coworkers that are in Florida or London, which disconnects us in terms of place. And while that may be exciting, that mobility has come at a social cost. It's not a coincidence that the areas that have been hardest hit by the opioid crisis or suicide rates have been the areas where the economy and work has just gone away. And many people find themselves not knowing what to do with their lives, and so they resort to drugs or alcohol or even suicide. It seems that sometimes if we lose our work, we lose ourselves. And so, because God knows those things, it ought not to be surprising that we find the Bible saying a lot about work and the way we should think about it as Christians. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at just two truths about work that we see in this passage. The first is the freedom of work. The freedom of work. I want you to see first the tremendous freedom that you have when it comes to your work. God gives us the freedom to serve Him through any number of vocations and callings in this world, as long as it isn't sinful. In the past, Christians have had a tendency to view certain kinds of work as being better or more important than others, or perhaps more spiritually significant, pastors, missionaries, and so forth. But I want you to notice that Paul doesn't see work that way. Look at verse 23. He says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men." He doesn't tell the Colossians to find something spiritually significant and then work, and only then work heartily. Rather, he implies here that working heartily, no matter what we should be doing right now, whatever you have in front of you. And I want you to remember who he's speaking to here. Look back at verse 22. He's speaking to slaves, people who had no option when it came to where they worked or what they did for a living. These are people that are stuck, truly. He says, whatever you do, even being a slave and the many tasks that your master gives you, work heartily as for the Lord. You could think about a slave recently converted to Christ, what they might have heard in this. I work for a non-Christian master who's harsh, and he tells me to do all kinds of stuff that is drudgery to me. How can that be glorifying to the Lord? Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. He also speaks to masters in chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. He goes right across the social spectrum, all the way from slaves, all the way to masters, saying, whatever you do, wherever you are, work heartily for the Lord. You see, when God had created Adam and Eve, He gave them the task to subdue the earth, and that task would have required any number of skills, administrative, agricultural, and architectural. They would have had to do any number of things. And so today, God equips His people with any number of gifts to serve Him in this world. You've likely all, many of you have heard the advice that Martin Luther gave to a cobbler who came to him after he became a Christian. This cobbler wanted to know, now that he was a Christ follower, what should I do with my life? Perhaps expecting the great reformer to say, well, now it's time to really get busy spiritually. You should go to seminary or take a vow of poverty and join a monastic order. But instead, Luther tells him, make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. For Luther, this conviction grew out of his understanding of how we become right with God. Because Luther knew that it isn't our work that justifies us before God. It's Christ's work that justifies us before God, Christ's work alone, which frees us to serve our neighbor in any number of ways. And so whether you're making shoes or whether you own the shoe factory, God says, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. And this truth has many implications for us, friends, many freeing implications. If you're still at a point in your life where you're still trying to figure out what it is you're going to do, this truth should set you free. It should set you free to realize that there's no hierarchy of heavenly importance when it comes to your vocation. So follow your interests. Do what you're good at. Talk to people who are older and wiser at you, perhaps at our vocation reception after this service. Ask them about what it's like to serve Christ in their particular vocations. Look for opportunities, and whatever you do, work heartily. Kids, listen up. When you think about what you want to be when you grow up, don't think, well, if I want to please God, I got to be a pastor, I got to be a missionary. No, you can be anything God calls you to be, anything that He's equipped you to be. Any place that He sets you to work in your life, you can do to the glory of God. And this also has implications for those of us who are already in our vocations. I want you to hear me here. Especially in the context of our mobile economy, there will always be a sense that there is something bigger, better, and more fulfilling out there for you. Better pay, better work environment, a better city, better boss. And there's a sense that you might feel that, well, if I only had that job, or if I only got there, then I could really glorify God. Then I'd really be where I'm supposed to be. And now there may be good and right reasons to follow that at times. I'm not saying we should never change. But let's be careful not to think that the greatest possibility for us is somewhere out there beyond our grasp. But here, Paul, speaking to servants who have nowhere to go, who says to them, whatever you do right now, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do includes whatever you're doing right now. So do that to the Lord. So the freedom that we have in the gospel to work, freedom, being set free to work in a number of vocations, is that first truth that the Bible wants us to hear. But the second is related to the first, and that is, who do we work for? Who are the recipients of our work? Another way to ask it is, why are we free to work in so many different places? Where does that freedom come from? In the world, work is often valued based on a number of different factors. It's valued based upon how much you get paid, or your status at a particular company, or a title that you have. But it shouldn't surprise us that God's economy just doesn't work that way. In the Bible, work is valued because we serve God in our vocations no matter what we do. We serve God and we serve our neighbors. Let's look at each of those briefly. We see this in a number of places in this passage. Again, in verse 23, Paul writes, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And then again in verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. He wants them to know that no matter what they're doing, it's dignified and valuable and pleasing to God because ultimately it's done for Him. Think about what that means. When Jesus is asked during His earthly ministry, what is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Tell me what I need to do to please God. What does He say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we take that commandment seriously, we should ask, how do I do that? How do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And Paul says, in your vocations. You serve the Lord Christ in your vocations, in your jobs. Interestingly, the phrase that is translated in the ESV as work heartily could be translated another way as work from your soul. Work from your soul. Glorify God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So friends, if you're a Christian, God has purchased you on the cross with the blood of Christ. You are His servant. You are His. He owns you. You are working in His field, in His work. And every day, no matter what you're doing, you are working for God and accountable to Him. But notice also that we serve Christ by serving other people. We serve Christ by serving other people. Paul tells the servants to obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. You might hear the servants thinking, well, if I'm serving the Lord Christ, then certainly I can't serve this bozo. But he says, no, the way you serve Christ is by obeying your masters in everything. by doing what they ask you to do. And then he tells masters to treat their servants fairly. Again, how they serve Christ is by serving other people. One author puts it this way, work is the form in which God makes you useful to others. I'm going to say that again because it's very important. Work is the way that God makes you useful to other people. This is the way God runs the world and provides for his creatures. A few weeks ago, our family did a little exercise at the dinner table where I encouraged the kids to see if we could count how many people it took to put this meal on our table. And of course, the first answers were obvious. Well, Mom and Dad cooked it, so full stop, that's it. But I pushed them a little bit and said, hey, well, where did we get the food? And they started thinking a little bit deeper. They said, well, I guess a farmer had to farm this chicken and feed it. And I guess a driver had to get that chicken from the farm to the grocery store. And I guess an engineer had to design that truck that the chicken traveled on. And somebody had to design that refrigerator at HEB where that chicken sat. And before we knew it, we lost count because there were thousands and thousands of people. That was just for the chicken. Friends, this truth should affect us in a number of ways. First, it should humble us and make us thankful for the thousands, millions of people whose service make your life rich and full and enjoyable. Thousands of people that you don't see, that you don't know, that you'll never meet, whom God has called and equipped and put into your service. Our jobs may seem small and insignificant to us at times, but by faith we can trust that our wise Father who governs this world is generous and busy employing people for your benefit. But it also means that someone else out there needs you. Someone else out there needs you. And sometimes the people who need us will be painfully obvious to us. Moms, you know this truth. Stay-at-home moms and dads, you know that those kids in front of you, they need you and they will never let you forget it. Sometimes it's a little less obvious. There are people far down the supply chain that we don't know, that we'll never meet, but we are serving them with our gifts. And we can know that God will not waste the gifts of his children, for whom he has paid a dear price with the blood of his son. Someone needs you. I want to close this morning with a story that I read recently. It's a story of a man named Rick Norad. Rick was born into a single-parent household and early in his life began to get into trouble. Began using drugs in elementary school, wound up homeless early in his life, and ultimately ended up in jail. And while he was in prison, he used that time to read, ultimately received his GED in prison. He listened to NPR and improved his vocabulary. And when he got out of prison, he took advantage of a transitional program that enabled him to land a job in pest control. And after he'd been working in the field for several years, a social scientist named Arthur Brooks contacted him, wanting to ask him a few questions about his life because he was doing a study on happiness. He wanted to know if people were happy. And he talked to Rick after a while, and he asked Rick, "Are you happy doing what you're doing?" And Brooks says that Rick reached into his pocket and pulled out his iPhone. And he opened up his email account and he showed him a recent email from his boss. His boss had sent him an email saying that there was a bed bug outbreak and that they needed Rick on the job because he was their best guy. And Rick said, "Do you see this? Somebody needs me. I've never had that before. Somebody's counting on me to do my job. I have a purpose, and you better believe I'm happy." Friends, out there, somebody needs you. They need the gifts that God has given you to serve them. They need you to design, to plan, to execute, to administer, to diagnose, to speak, to write, and do thousands of other things that God has equipped you to do for his glory. And so open your eyes and see that whatever you do, you're to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many ways in which you have served us. Chief among them, sending your Son, Jesus, to do his work of living a perfect life for us, dying on the cross for our sins, and giving us the new life of the new heavens and the new earth. And Lord, we pray that as you send us out into the world, that you would help us to serve with the same sort of joy from the soul that Jesus did for us and for our salvation. May he be not only our Savior, but also our model as we seek to glorify you, to love you, and to love others. And we pray in his powerful name. Amen.